You can do one of two things with Christmas. You can either preach against it and warn people not to have anything to do with it, or you can take advantage of it. Holiday. I know that, and I know the history of it and how it was organized. But there are three letters in Christmas that I do like to take advantage of this time of year. The last three, M-A-S, Mass, Christmas. The Mass in Christmas means any occasion for rejoicing, a festival of thankful celebration. And this morning I talked about the fact that this thing we celebrate on the 25th of December is his birthday. First of all, isn't his birthday. And secondly, if we're going to do something like this, we ought to pattern ourselves after what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that every day is supposed to be a festival of thankful celebration for what God has done for us. And so I advocate people, if you're going to celebrate Christ, celebrate him every day, not just on December 25th and on Easter. In Luke 1, 46 through 53, there's a woman who, of course, was Jesus' mother, who we tend to talk about a lot this time of year as she bore the Christ child in the manger in Bethlehem. And so I'd like for us to take a look at this woman and remember that this woman was to become a member of the first New Testament church that Jesus organized, and that she was a member of that assembly that numbered about 120 at Pentecost when the Spirit of her Son came down and immersed that church and put his stamp of approval on it. He had already organized it during his earthly ministry. So let's take a look at her and her attitude toward Christ and how a soul and a spirit should feel toward the one who saved it. Now, Mary was a saved woman. And she was a woman that God selected to do something very special. Certainly, I don't advocate praying to the Virgin Mary or worshiping the Virgin Mary, but she is to be blessed among women, and I do have the deepest respect for her because of her attitude toward God. Now, she has just been advised that she is to bear the Messiah, Christ, the Anointed One, that has been promised to Israel, and also all of us are to be blessed in that seed of Abraham. And so she's had a visit with Elizabeth, and in Luke 1:46 she says, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord." An attitude in a child of God is one of magnifying, lifting up, praising the Lord. It's a soul that has its hope, that realizes its future, that realizes its only hope of salvation is in Christ, in the Lord, and that it has no strength of its own, but cries out in thanksgiving for a salvation that was bought and paid for totally by God. So this woman's soul had an attitude of a saved person. It was one that magnified the Lord and not self. And in verse 47, she talks of her spirit. "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." I run into a lot of people who claim to be God's children, whose spirit rejoices in their works, where they go to church, various aspects of their natural abilities, and they're pretty well stuck on themselves. But a person that is saved, that knows Christ, understands that Jesus did it all, that all power in heaven and earth is given unto him, and that the only reason they have salvation is because that one lone, single, solitary man bought and paid for it completely and utterly by his works, by his life, by his efforts, and that they didn't have anything to do with it whatsoever except trusting in what Jesus did to save them from what they are by nature and by birth, lost, helpless sinners. So this time of year, I honor Mary, because she is the bearer of the Christ child, and while he wasn't born on December 25th, I honor her 365 days a year as being a special person because of her attitude toward God, which was an attitude of magnifying the Lord and praising Him rather than herself. She was not a self-centered person. And then she goes on in verse 48, and you can read as she states what she has as an opinion of herself. "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." She said, "My soul hath magnified the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." For, because. Then she tells why her soul feels this way and why her spirit feels this way. "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." She didn't have a high opinion of herself. I wish sometimes, well, I wish a lot of times, that I could just completely eliminate self in my life, but I can't. I have a very high opinion of myself. I can't really say that I consider myself to be of low estate, and yet I look at this woman, it makes me feel guilty of sin, because she had the attitude that a child of God should have. She didn't think she was anything special. She just thought that God was special, and her spirit and her Lord and her soul thought that God was special. "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed," or if you're doing a wedding ceremony, you say blessed. Mary was blessed of God. And God blessed her because she was the type of person that had great respect and stood in awe of the power of a God who made her in her mother's womb and who brought her forth and who was the sustainer of her life. Then she says why she'll be called blessed. "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." She didn't think that the generations would call her blessed or blessed because of anything that she had done, or because God looked down upon her and said, "Now there is a real special little cutie, and there's somebody that's really earned this honor." What God chose her for, I think you can find in verse 49. "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." I can't say exactly why God chose her, but I can tell you this. There's a very humble person. There's a woman that doesn't have a high opinion of herself, but who has a very high opinion of God and a great deal of reverence and respect toward him. "And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." Sometimes after we're saved for a long time, and God keeps letting us get away with all sorts of stuff, and we keep running and asking for forgiveness, and he forgives. We start trying to take advantage of him, and God is so loving, believe it or not, at times, because of his great love, he does let us take advantage of him. That's one of the reasons I appreciate him so much. He's very loving, and he's very patient, and he's very kind. And so pretty soon, you lose that reverential respect for him, and you try to push him like a small child to see how much you can get away with. It's all the flesh, but nevertheless, I thank God that the time comes when eventually he does something in our life to get our attention and at least breaks that pattern for a little while. "He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their heart." Most of the people that never receive Christ, that never do magnify the Lord, that never do rejoice in God their Savior, that never do think he's done anything great to them, the reason that never happens to them is because they have a proud, arrogant, haughty heart. And the Lord indicated very clearly that he had chosen those who were not like that. The Bible indicates that God saves those who are of a humble and contrite spirit and who come to him not in their own strength with an idea of, "This is what I'm willing to do, Lord. This is what I'll do if you'll do this." They come to the Lord without reservation, without any hope of being able to save themselves. And they trust in the power of God and not in their own proud arrogance that they have developed through years of looking at their own abilities and talents, and thinking in some way, maybe God thinks there's some sort of a special bear. "He hath showed strength with his arm," his arm is Christ, "he hath scattered the proud and the imagination of their hearts. Not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. When you talk about serving God, when you talk about being saved by the Spirit of God, you better talk about what kind of a spirit you've got. You better talk about whether or not you're willing to bow down in your heart before God and acknowledge your helplessness. Many people are walking around today professing Christ as Savior that never have really received Him because they never have bowed down in their own heart and acknowledged their own helpless, lost condition. And yet they're trying to satisfy and appease God by their own efforts rather than receiving the sacrifice of the only man who ever lived, who God gave credit to for having done that, and the only man who ever appeased Him and pleased Him for all men. Verse 52, He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. The reason I underlined those things in black, scattered the proud, put down the mighty, and the reason I underlined doth magnify the Lord, hath rejoiced in God my Savior, and holy is His name, underline that in yellow, is because it contrasts the difference in attitude and perspective and the way that Mary thought as contrasted with somebody who was the opposite of Mary. So with that in mind, let's take a look at something that I've already taught here so many times that I won't bore you with it again, except just to make some brief points. Spiritually blessed, present and future. I think one of our great problems, certainly mine, and I would imagine yours, is that we're not really thankful enough, grateful enough to God for what He's already done, and that we don't really understand how spiritually blessed we are, present and future. Jesus, in Matthew 5, 1 through 10, covers some things. They're called the Beatitudes. They're called things that have to do with attitudes that please God and attitudes that cause God to bless. In Matthew 5 and 1, and seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, He's addressing a group of men who had already been saved. They brought forth works worthy of repentance, meat worthy of repentance. They came before John, confessing their sins, and they were baptized by John by the proper authority. So here are the men that the Lord has called out for His first New Testament church, and here's what He's telling them, here's what He's teaching them. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit. Mary was a woman who was poor in spirit, and she never really had a very high opinion of herself, but she had a very high opinion of God. Many people are proud, they're mighty, they're arrogant in their hearts. They never do have a very high opinion of God, and it's not God's fault. As He begins to teach this group of men, He wants them to understand what they are, who He is. He wants them to understand where they're going and what their purpose is in life. So the first thing He does is to establish what they are. He said, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't mean to get technical on you, and I'm not trying to impress you. But I underlined that little is in green. Why? Because it's a present indicative active. It means that this was something that they had right then. It was theirs then, present, indicative, active, right then. They already were members, children of the kingdom of God. And He is emphasizing that awareness that you had that made you realize that you were so poor in spirit that you had to trust someone else to save you from what you were, very much like Lazarus, outside the rich man's house. He had no possible way to provide for himself, and even the dogs licked his sores. He was absolutely, totally, completely helpless to provide for himself. He had to trust those crumbs from the rich man's table. That's poor. That's poor physically. That's poor materially. A person that recognizes his own spiritual poorness is someone who realizes that had not God provided the way, and had not God accomplished the way, and had not Christ done what he did, we could never be saved because we were totally spiritually poor and destitute. These men had come trusting God to save them from what they were, and they had. And theirs was the kingdom of heaven. It's an interesting thing. There's only one more present indicative active in the Beatitudes. He opened it and closed it with a condition they already had. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. They had to be righteous, or they wouldn't have been persecuted. They had to have already received it. And the only righteous man who ever lived was the Lord Jesus Christ. They were spiritually destitute of righteousness. They were absolutely at the rock bottom, poorness. They were destitute. Just as Lazarus had nothing to eat and nothing whatsoever to sustain himself physically, we had no righteousness of our own to sustain us, and we had to come to Christ as absolutely spiritually destitute and trust him to save us and to give us his righteousness. Once again, that little IS is a present indicative active. We ought to thank God from the depths of our soul, because if God hadn't saved us, we certainly couldn't save ourselves. But it's interesting that everything in between, shall, is actually a future passive. It means it's something that was future for all of them. You're a member of one of the Lord's churches? It's future for you. It's a blessing of God that's going to occur in the future, and he gives you the absolute assurance of it. And it's something that has to do with a willingness on your part to continue to grow in grace, realize your own spiritual helplessness, and turn more and more to Christ and less inward to your own self. Now let's take a look at verse 53. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. You know, it's very hard for a rich man to be saved. And even if he does get off his high, proud, haughty horse long enough, he still doesn't get much, because God fills people that are hungry, spiritually hungry, with good things. I don't think anyone was ever filled any more with a good thing than Mary, because the good thing that God conceived in her womb, and which she carried for 9 months, was none other than my Messiah and my Lord, Jesus Christ. When a person is hungry to do God's will, when a person is hungry to please God, after they've received Christ, God's going to fill them with good spiritual things. The problem is, most people don't want good spiritual things. They want a Jesus who saves them, and a Jesus who's going to come back and get them and take them to heaven. But they do not want a Jesus to interfere in their own personal life or their lifestyles while they're here, because they want to live this life for themselves. It's self-centeredness, totally, proud, haughty, arrogant attitude. They don't want God to be a part of their life, because it might interfere with what they consider to be pleasure. I've already covered the Beatitudes, and I showed you something that was interesting about the first one and the last one. But look at verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Oddly enough, this one doesn't always completely have to do with waiting until you get to heaven. There's one thing that I can't create in you: hunger and thirst. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. If you don't have a hunger and thirst after the things of righteousness, then my friend, you're never going to be filled. I don't have any righteousness of my own to give you. You don't have any righteousness of your own to give anyone else. But the righteous Spirit of Almighty God wrote this book. And if you're hungering and thirsting after the righteousness of God which is in Christ Jesus, and you want to be filled with spiritual things, and you want to understand spiritual things, and you want an application of God's Word to apply to your life, you've got a whole book full of it. It's up to you. It depends on you. People who hunger and thirst after righteousness are people who hunger and thirst after the Word of God, because God is the only righteous being in truth who lives. He has imputed His righteousness to us, and even the angels had to make a choice. But the truth of the matter is, if you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, it means you're hungering and thirsting after spiritual things, and that's why God left this book. And that's the only thing that can satisfy a spirit and a soul. You know, Mary was a member of the First New Testament Church. And if Mary had wanted to, she could have gotten the big head. Did you ever stop thinking about that? Because, after all, she carried the Savior of mankind in her womb. And every time Peter and James and John got up to speak, did you ever think about that? Mary sat there. She was a member of the First New Testament Church. She was there. And I'm sure she was faithful. And here they are preaching about her son, that little babe she carried in her womb, that little babe that as a mother she brought up and loved. I've seen so many preachers' wives, after the preacher dies, they give the next preacher fits, and they give the church fits, because they're the preacher's wife, and they need to have respect. I've seen some churches torn up by it. I've seen some people who don't have any right to be proud and haughty and arrogant destroy churches. And here is a woman who was the mother of the head of the church and the foundation of the church, and she had that kind of an attitude. Don't tell me she didn't hunger and thirst after righteousness, because she was there at the church when it was immersed by the Spirit. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. And He baptized, immersed that church. She was a part of it. The mother of Jesus, and she didn't get the big head. That's what God's after from church members. That's what God's after from me, from pastors. He didn't want us to get the big head. He wants each one of us to hunger and thirst after what this book teaches. And He wants it to be shared with others. And He wants it to be applied to our lives. We preachers sometimes, because we preach to other people, think these things don't apply to us. At least, if you ask us, we'd say, oh yes, it applies to them. But then we live our lives in a way that we're haughty and proud and arrogant. And the least little thing, we get our feathers ruffled. But other people aren't allowed to do that. Just us. And when Jesus heard these things, speaking to a very rich man, and John talked to us about a rich man in the BTC lesson, and was discussing things in James that had to do with rich people. It's very hard for rich people to be saved. Not impossible, but very hard. Why? They have this proud, haughty, arrogant attitude. And some people that aren't even rich have it. Luke 18:22-33. Now when Jesus heard these things, He said unto him, this very young rich man, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. He was hungering and thirsting after what this world had to offer, and how much he could keep up. And what he really wanted from God was the assurance he wasn't going to hell, and to be given the opportunity to live his life down here in the same manner and lifestyle to which he was so accustomed and which he so richly deserved. Now the reason Jesus said this was because he wanted to strike at the heart of the man's problem. He knew exactly what it was. And his problem was one that Mary didn't have. Doth magnify the Lord, hath rejoiced in God my Savior, holy is His name. Then in verse 51, scattered the proud, put down the mighty. This man had money. Being a man who had money, he knew how to make more money. He knew how to control people. He knew the value of money. Verse 23. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Back then, the members of the First New Testament Church were like the other people in Israel. They believed that God blessed men and women with material, physical prosperity. And so when you saw a rich man, he was a man who was serving God properly because he was rich. And this meant that God had blessed him, so this man must be doing something right. And all the poor people weren't doing anything right, because otherwise, surely they would not have been poor. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" This was a shocker. And he went on and elaborated. "For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." I've seen preachers stand and argue at length whether this is an actual needle they have to sew with, or the little needle that was in the center of a gate, a bigger gate, that a camel had to get down on its knees to go through. That's not the point of this. The point of this is it's very, 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 very difficult. And the point of this is, with man, that's not possible. So it isn't possible, by man's definition, for a rich man to be saved. And when they, the first New Testament church members, heard it, verse 26, and when they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" I thank God for his answer. And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." God can change a rich man's heart. A rich man's heart can be penetrated with the word of God. It's just extremely difficult. You and I can't do it. We can use all the gentle persuasion we want. We can use all the human reasoning we want. We can take the milk of human kindness and say how there ought to be good in all of us. We can use the different techniques that are used in many different churches where they institute these social programs and emphasize the humanity of man and man ought to love man. But that's totally, completely irrelevant to this. It cannot change a rich man's heart. The only thing that can change a rich man's heart is the same preaching of the cross and the same picture of that wounded, bleeding, dying Savior hanging alone and bearing their sins at Calvary. It's a spiritual thing. Man can't do it with his teaching and so-called natural ability. It is a thing that is impossible with men. And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." So God can save a rich man. But we, with all our human philosophy and reasoning, could not even come close. Then Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, which shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and the world to come, life everlasting." I went into great length at that this morning. In the past, I've gone into even more detail on that verse of Scripture, and I've even narrowed it down and showed you absolute irrefutable proof of what I'm about to say. But the manifold more that you receive now in this present time, the world to come, life everlasting, both those are very spiritual things. In order to receive manifold more in this present time, you have to be born again. You have to be a child of God. And the manifold more that you receive in this present time has to do with spiritual understanding, and the things that God gives to one that are spiritual are the teachings of Christ, and he teaches you that there is manifold more in obeying him than in anything else that follows salvation. And the first spiritual concept that any child of God is supposed to receive in this manifold more that he's referring to here is the spiritual awareness they need to be baptized, and they need to be baptized in the manner that Jesus directed and taught. That's a spiritual blessing, to understand how you should be baptized in obedience to Christ. And then the ordinances that are placed in the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. The manifold more are spiritual blessings that come from God's Word. They are things that are blessings to God's children as they try to be in obedience to him So that the blessings that are outlined in the Beatitudes that Christ taught the first New Testament church can be experienced in the life of each one of God's children as he yields to the Word of God, follows the teachings of God's Word, and comes to realize that the greatest thing we can receive in this life is spiritual understanding, spiritual acceptance, spiritual awareness of what God's Word clearly states, and his Spirit is there to help us in the understanding of his Word, and it's totally up to us whether we hunger and thirst after the things that are of God or the things that are of the world. Then he took unto him the 12, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man must be accomplished. And then he told what would be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on, and they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. So why did he do all this? Well, most people, in the way they act, and in what normally plays out, to save us from hell. They think that's the total purpose. Well, certainly, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And absolutely, that is something that has to be accomplished before God can give you the spiritual blessings and understanding he wants you to have in this life. And certainly he did do this so we would not have to go to hell and we might be saved by grace through faith. And God forbid that I should ever belittle that in any way, because Christ came that all men might be saved. But he didn't just come so they could be saved. He didn't just allow himself to be spit on, spitefully entreated, scourged, and crucified. He didn't do it just for that. He did it so that we could receive manifold more of his spiritual understanding through the word that he was going to write through these very men that he was training for over 3 years as he traveled with them. And quite frankly, on many of God's children, after they get it settled in their heart, they don't have to go to hell. It's almost like this was wasted. It wasn't wasted. God's word will not return to him void. But I tell you, the manifold more that God wants you to receive in this present time involves spiritual things. It involves the teachings of the Word of God. It involves spiritual growth. It involves things the natural man cannot understand, but that God put down here so you could find a spiritual growth and a spiritual happiness and an inward awareness of the things that God really expected out of you in this life before you left this body of flesh to go to be with him. Luke 12, 32 through 34. Fear not, little flock. He's talking to this first New Testament church. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What most people want from the Lord after they're saved is to have a life filled with no problems, a life where we all live happily ever after, and it's just like Dorothy in the Wizard of Oz, it has a happy ending. They want to have their kids, their grandkids, they want to have their family get-togethers. They want everything to be peachy and rosy keen. And that's the desire in their life. Spiritual things that involve the kingdom of God. And things where God wants to use them for his honor and his glory and whatever he may have desired for them to do. Are something that are shoved aside, and until a person comes to understand that Jesus trained these men for more than 3 years for a purpose. And that purpose was to teach about him, to preach about him, to worship him, to love him, and to teach others to be followers of Christ, to teach others what they were themselves. A church that had been saved, baptized, and was following Christ. The kingdom is a spiritual thing. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. He said that to Pontius Pilate. For if my kingdom had been of this world, then those who follow me would have fought for me. But his kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. And if you're not interested in spiritual things, you're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You're not hungering and thirsting after wanting to understand this book. Unfortunately, today, this book has been relegated to preachers. We look at Catholics and we make fun of them because they believe everything the priest says. And we have a field day with it. But there are a lot of missionary Baptists that sit right here on these pews trying to fight off sleep because they're not at all interested in this book. And some of you sitting here right now fighting off sleep. You say, you just don't understand, Brother McElmurray. Oh, yes, I do. I understand exactly. It's because you don't have an interest in the Word of God. And that's as plain and frank, as blunt as I can be. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old. A treasure in the heavens faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither doth corruption. You're not going to be able to take your kids out of here, or your grandkids, no matter how cute and pretty they are. You're not going to be able to take your home out of here with you, that you clean up every time the bug men are coming. You're not going to be able to take any of that stuff out. The only thing you're going to be able to take out are the spiritual concepts and the spiritual blessings and the spiritual teachings that Christ gave you. This woman had the right attitude. In verse 53 and Luke 1:56, he hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath set empty away. That's not talking about vanilla ice cream and banana pudding. Here's what it's talking about. Luke 12:34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your treasure involves wanting to understand this Word of God, if your treasure involves wanting to understand it so that you can apply it to your life and so that God can give you this manifold mower, then God will give you more than you can handle. In Luke 11, 9 and 10, and I say unto you, ask. Ask for what? Ask for spiritual things. Seek for what? Spiritual things. Knock for what? Spiritual things. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. That isn't any more referring to physical, material things than Moody's goose. He said that to those same men that he had taught for more than 3 years. When you want to ask God to give you deeper spiritual understanding in this book, to give you spiritual blessings and to help you to grow spiritually, when you want to seek to find God's will for your life, and you want God to be able to do in your life what he desires, and you seek that, when you knock on God's door wanting the blessings of God to be opened unto you and the spiritual things that God has to teach you to be revealed to you, then I guarantee you verse 10 will be fulfilled. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Mary was an interesting woman. She had every reason to have a big head, and yet she joined that church. Very little is ever written about her. Apparently she wasn't a troublemaker. Apparently she wanted to learn about that son that she carried in her womb. And I think that's something that hasn't changed. Our problem is our attitude. Our problem is the way we think. And there's only one person who can change that. Christ. And there's only one way he can. When you let it happen. When he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He goes on to say, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. If anyone ever had a right to be proud and haughty and arrogant, it was Jesus. And yet he deliberately and purposely humbled himself. If any woman ever had a right to be proud and haughty, it's Mary. She brought Christ's child. She brought God's child into the world. And yet apparently she was just someone who wanted to please God. I'm simply going to close with this thought. When Mary and Joseph came to Jerusalem, Jesus said, wish ye not that I be about my Father's business. Your Father's business is a spiritual work. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We need to be about spiritual things. And we need to be asking God to help us to understand spiritual things and to grow spiritually. Take your eyes off what other people are doing. Start putting it on yourself. Brother